Welcome to the Chocolate Cake Bites podcast. This is a podcast where we will discuss the sweet nuggets of goodness that come from living the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm your host, Ken Williams. The opinions, attitudes, thoughts, and ideas that we discuss are those of the hosts and guests and are not necessarily a reflection of the actual doctrines of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Thanks for listening and enjoy this week's conversation.
We are back. This is a different one because we have a new person. We have old friend,
co-host,
Annette, fan favorite Annette. That's what I mean. That's what I meant to say.
Old, comfortable, worn in.
Yeah, however you need to interpret it, whatever makes you feel better. That works. And then we have a friend from 100 years ago when we were kids. When Annette was a kid, I'm gonna get myself in trouble.
You're less of a kid.
Okay, yes, I am older than you are. So I recently reconnected with a friend from when I was afraid to talk to anybody. This is Julia Fardos, who is with us as well. So welcome, Julia.
Thank you. I'm happy to be here.
So you are the expert on this one. And this is why I need to do video, because the facial expressions are amazing. So we've been talking for a couple of weeks about all sorts of things. We've been talking about decisions and right decisions, wrong decisions. Last week we talked with Allison and Justin about remembering the captivity of our fathers and what that might represent and how that might be something that we apply. But I've been leading up to this idea of forgiveness. And I might have teased that last week, but that's what we're talking about. And the reason I brought Julia on is because we had a conversation a few weeks ago about forgiveness that was just phenomenal. She shared some insights that I thought were tremendous. And so I wanted to get her insights. And then Annette, because she's that old, comfortable, familiar.
Hey, I love the love over here.
No, we love having Annette on. So one of the questions that came up for me earlier today, actually, was I was seeing a post on social media about what does it mean to forgive yourself? How do you forgive yourself? So I wanted to just throw that out. And I'm going to throw a couple questions out, let the two of you fight it out. Who's going to talk? But why is it important to forgive yourself? If it is, how do you forgive yourself? And is that different than forgiving other people? And at what point do you forgive yourself? Is it after you've forgiven other people, after you've been forgiven? So just tell me all the things. Ready, go.
Annette? I'm feeling so much pressure right now. Well, my first question to counter your question would be, what do you mean when you say forgive yourself?
I'm the one asking the questions. That's how I'm going to answer. No, I think what I mean by that is I have growing up, and then just for context, we were all in the same ward, the same congregation when we were growing up, when we were kids, members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And we've all had very different experiences through that. But I remember a lot of lessons about the importance of forgiving others. I've heard a lot of lessons about the importance of repenting. But I don't remember a lot of lessons about the importance or the need to forgive myself. So I just want to play around with that a little bit. What does it mean to forgive yourself? Why do it? Is it important? Is it not? And if it is important, what's the process?
Okay. Old me.
Are you talking about the old current you or young?
I was going to clarify old me, which is ironic because it was a younger me and not an older me. It was baby me. Probably would have recited back what I had been talked at my whole growing up, which is you have to forgive yourself. And forgiveness is this four-step process. And first you do this and you do this. And it's this checklist. And it's very neat and tidy. Evolving me, and again, disclaimer, What is my normal disclaimer?
You reserve the right to change your
mind. I reserve the right to change my mind at any time, maybe even during this hour.
Yes.
Where I don't know that I think it's a thing, because my understanding of forgiveness and the repentance process is changed.
Okay.
And I want to reframe it to allow myself to be human. When I allow myself to be human, then I could be air quote forgiving myself, because I made a mistake, or I didn't live up to my own expectations, or I didn't live up to the expectations of somebody else. And I'm giving myself some compassion by allowing that, and then realigning with my true purpose or what I really want to be doing, and moving forward. And if you want to call that forgiving, then yeah, sure, we should forgive ourselves. Okay. But I'm not going to use that word today for that.
Okay.
The end.
Challenge accepted.
And I'm gonna agree, and I'm gonna disagree, and I'm gonna my mind is kind of blown for a moment, because you said there was a 4-step process for forgiving. I forgot that there was. I mean, wait,
so you're saying that you for years you have not been following the 4-step process of forgiveness? What is wrong with you?
Oh, isn't that funny? In fact, I want to go Google it real quick, make sure that I remember it totally appropriately. But But I kind of look at forgiveness as connection. And I kind of, when I think about myself specifically, I think it is so necessary and always part of the process of connecting with me. And because one of the other things that, you know, we're taught there's opposition in all things. That's part of the whole program as you're growing up in the gospel. But they forget the part about that includes in you. So we are all good and bad. We are all right and wrong. We are all happy and sad. We are all the things. The opposition exists always.
Yeah.
And any act of independence, I'll call it, is something that can separate you from the spirit. So if the goal is to connect with the spirit, if the goal is to connect with yourself, then I think repentance and forgiveness, and I kind of lean into just acceptance being the thing that does the heavy lifting for all of it. Acceptance allows the forgiveness to happen so much easier. And then I can reconnect with both myself, my most genuine self, not the self I tried to be for so many years, not the self that somebody else had in mind for me, but the most genuine version of myself that is aligned in complete congruence with me and my unique purpose on the planet. And so I'm like, yes, forgiveness, forgive me always. And the indicator is, am I at peace? And if I'm at peace, then I know I can connect. If I'm not at peace, then I know there's work to do.
I love that idea, because I never thought about that. And I love most ideas that I've never thought about. The idea that forgiveness is connection. Is that what you said?
It's the pathway, at least. It bridges. Okay.
Annette, do you remember what the 4 steps are?
No.
Okay. So you also have not been following these 4 steps. I'm really disappointed.
No, I told you. I told you. I was up front. I completely disregarded that. I learned it from my dad, though. So,
yes, he was quite the mentor in a lot of ways.
Yes.
This is an aside, but since you brought it up, and we just had Father's Day, and I'm thinking about Dad. So youth conference. I was a very young. This is my first youth conference, and we were at BYU, and my dad was not the ideal leader according to the adults. He was the ideal leader according to the kids.
Oh, for sure.
And so there was the boys get in trouble. So, and Julia's sitting here, she's looking shocked. And so let me just tell you some things about my dad.
He was the ideal leader.
I'm going to forget what my whole point was, but No, the fact that he was a mentor. So we had a class with Jack Christensen, and he had this talk on, I think it was called Music, Apples or Onions. And there was a book that he's written about it and a tape and stuff like that back in the days when we had cassette tapes. And he told a story about how these cheerleaders were doing a pep rally and challenged these football players to an apple caramel-covered apple eating contest. But because the players had pranked the cheerleaders, they were trying to get the players back. And so it was not apples, it was onions, caramel-covered onions. And the football players were given two rules. Rule number one, all six people on your team have to completely consume the apple, quote. Number two, cheerleaders get a 10-second head start. And the football players thought, bite, swallow, we're not going to have any problem beating these girls. And so they just, as they're watching the girls start, they're nibbling around, the girls are nibbling around the edges. And so the boys just chow down and realize simultaneously we're eating onions, which was fantastic. So as we're walking back to the dorms, my dad turns to me. And like I said, I'm very young. I was 13 years old, but because of my grade that I was going into, they let me go. We're walking back and my dad said, so what did you learn? What did you learn from that message? Well, that sometimes things look different than, so I'm trying to come up with this deep spiritual connection. He said, that's not what I learned. And I thought, oh my goodness, I got it wrong. What is it? He said, if you're going to get somebody, get them so that they don't know you got them.
That's so dad.
So we had some of the older kids that were picking on the younger kids, the teachers that, and so we got a bunch of candy and cookies and stuff like that, and a bottle of that nasty stuff that you put on kids' fingers so that they don't suck their fingers. And so we painted the food with this. And so then we invited all these older kids into our dorm so that we could get them so that they didn't know. And so my dad's, he told me the story afterwards that Phil Williams, if you remember Phil, came up and asked my dad, hey, can I have a piece of gum? Yeah. So he takes it and it just tastes nasty because it's been painted with this fingernail polish stuff. So he spits it out. Brother Williams, that was really bad. Can I get another piece? Yeah. So he, like 5-6 times he comes back. That was really nasty. Can I get another one? That one didn't taste good either. Can I get it? So it was so great. Now, does anybody need to forgive anybody for that?
You know, I'm going on the record with no. Just go, but go ahead.
I agree, but that's actually, first of all, that story like has lived on in infamy. Mm-hmm. Because I was like maybe 8 when that happened, and I'm like, yeah, I feel like I was there because I heard it told so many times.
So great.
But it made me think of like going to a young women's camp, and I'm not even going to say when this was, if it was when I went as a youth or one of the many times I went as a leader or all of them, where the older girls take the younger girls on a snipe hunt. Right. And there
the
was
boys one never do girl, this.
Yeah, I'm sure. Yeah. I've heard what the boys do at their camps and
it's worse.
It's worse. And one of the girls was absolutely gutted, betrayed at the end of this. She felt she had been lied to. She felt like it ruined the entire camp week, even though this happened like the first or second day. And I mean, she felt this amazing, intense sense of betrayal. So for her, or in a situation like that, I would say, absolutely, yes, there is some forgiveness that needs to happen. But I think that also comes, that's a whole other conversation, right? If we make mean something that it doesn't actually mean, sure. Or we could also talk about forgiveness and boundaries, because that's not a lesson that I was ever taught.
Oh, yeah.
Until a situation happened. And, you know, it was dad that I was talking to him about it. And he was like, you can forgive somebody and never have them in your life. And I was like, right. What? No. In fact, I was taught the exact opposite. And I've been repeatedly hearing that messaging, the exact opposite of to forgive somebody, to allow them their humanity, right? To give them some grace for, and to assume good intention, right? That they right. probably didn't wake up that morning thinking, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to actively try and ruin somebody's life. Because I don't think that happens most of the time. But then, like, you don't have to keep that person in your life, and you can still have forgiven that. I don't know. That was just like mind blowing. That to me was like a bigger deal that I was like, how come nobody's ever talked to me about this? I feel like then, you know, you can start seeing it in the scriptures. You can start seeing Christ exercising examples of boundaries. And mm-hmm. I mean, now it's like it's one of those niche catchphrase words of like boundaries.
So two things that you're addressing, and I want to get Julia's perspective on this. Number one, there are things that we do or don't do that, and I'm going to use air quotes, affect somebody else. And they have thoughts, they have opinions about you should have done this. There's offense, meaning they're offended. And so forgiveness when that is the situation. And then the other situation about, or the other thing you brought up, Annette, about having the ability to forgive without having that person in your life ever again. Mm-hmm. So teach us, Julia. She's the wisdom in the room.
I am the wisdom in the room. I'm the oldest person in the room. Yes, that's me. What are we asking specifically, like about boundaries, how we use them in forgiveness or in a repentance scenario, or?
Well, the way that you use a boundary in a forgiveness scenario, and this is what I think Annette was leading to, is that you can have a boundary.
Yeah.
That is not necessarily tied to your forgiveness, but that boundary eliminates that person from your life.
Okay.
And that has nothing to do with the fact that you did or did not forgive.
Yeah. So I have two thoughts about that kind of a boundary. So boundaries in general, my preference is always to use boundaries, not to cut anybody out or to eliminate their participation or engagement in your life. I like to use boundaries to protect my ability to show up the way I want to show up, which is usually in a space of love. So, or from a place of love and compassion. And so the boundaries that I set are just to protect my ability to keep showing up. The boundaries I set, if things are going sideways, I feel myself starting to feel angsty, starting to have all of the discomfort of, you know, the defensive feelings. And I know that I'm going to start losing my ability, my rational brain ability. Then I like to employ boundaries that just protect me, that allow me, give myself permission to step away, to take a break, to do a little thought work, whatever it is that I need to do to get myself back to a place where I can operate intentionally, consciously in that relationship or in any interaction. When you're talking about cutting people out and keeping them a distance, now, of course, if we're talking about your physical safety, we need to protect your physical safety. And right. That's really important. But if physical safety isn't an issue and you're not going to incur any harm, which you're going to incur all of the angsty feelings that you have if you encounter this person, then I think boundaries are not that effective. They're not that useful. Cutting them out is actually not going to buy you much freedom from them. They're going to experience all the freedom from you, which is great. But every time you encounter them, every time you think you might encounter them, every time you're up against a similar scenario, you're going to experience all of the angst and all of the discomfort of that original offense. And so it's in that case, I think forgiveness trumps boundaries every time. And the beauty, I think, in my experience now, when you can tap into acceptance and repentance as well, then it's so much easier to get to a place of peace than it is. Because you can cut somebody out of your life, but you're still in relationship with them, because they are still, even though your brain tells you you can cut them out of your life, they still have a relationship in your mind. You still play out, and it haunts you. It's got all of the torment and angst of the original offense or the original things that made you feel bad. You take that girl from girls camp who felt betrayed and felt all the things. I mean, she could go home and she could cut everybody out and say, I'm never going to girls' camp again. It's my boundary. But it won't be effective for her because she's still going to suffer the feelings of betrayal. She's still going to feel like she was wronged. She's still going to experience all of the discomfort of what happened to her. So in her case, forgiveness, I think, is essential for having freedom from the experience. And to get there, she's not going to get anybody's remorse or apology. She's probably not going to get all the things that she wants to allow herself to forgive. So in her case, acceptance and repentance, I think, are the keys to her freedom.
Yeah, I like that. I do think there's a little bit of a difference between like the emotions that I feel when we talk about cutting somebody out versus I'm choosing to not engage with them, right? So we're both at an event and I'm just not going to engage with that person because it's either going to harm me, like not necessarily I am in a dangerous situation and I'm not safe, but maybe I don't feel safe because there was a betrayal. Like we can still go, but like, I agree. Like if I'm like, I'm cutting you out, then I think that shifts into, and I don't want to get too off track, but I think we can bring it around. Like it shifts you into a victim mentality mm-hmm. of, and I think there's a way to have a boundary where you say, I just choose not to engage with that person. And if that means everybody's going to lunch and that person's going to be there, then I can choose like, I don't think I'm going to go, or I am going to go because I don't want to miss out. I think there's a way to toe that line, right. and it might come into how we approach it. Of like, I'm cutting you out of my life, versus which I think has a completely different feeling to mm-hmm. than just I cannot engage with you. My trust has been betrayed too many times, or like so I won't engage with you in a way that requires us to be in a situation where I have to rely on you or trust you, I'll put that somewhere else, you know? And so I think there's differences in that, but maybe that's just me. And but I do like the visual of like, I'm cutting you out of my life.
And I would ask if when you're attending, let's say you're attending that event and that person's there and you've set a boundary and said, I'm not going to engage with that person. Are you free at that event? Because you're not going to engage that person? Are you going to avoid that side of the room? Are you going to show up with freedom to be exactly who you want to be in that moment? If you are, then that's an effective boundary. But if you're not, if you're going to start playing small and you're going to start hiding and you're going to stop, you're going to be concerned about where they're at, who's talking to them, what they're doing, then I think, again, forgiveness is going to be your best fast pass. Mm-hmm. To freedom, whether they're in the room or not. Doesn't mean you
I
have
think that's to a great way to assess. Like, can I show up as my authentic self and not engage? If I can't, then absolutely. That indicates there's more work to do. Maybe you thought you forgave, but you're like, oh, I'm not quite there yet, because when I see them, I have bad feelings, and you know, and my boundaries just allowing me to avoid having bad feelings, which could be a baby step in getting there to a point where we're allowing other people humanity, you know, forgiving them for however you want to phrase it.
Yeah. No, I totally agree.
You're quiet and you're making faces.
Who's what making faces? Think, me? So I'm thinking about situations that I have been involved in, situations that I'm aware of, boundaries and that sort of thing, and some of the things that I've taught. So I'm curious about, first of all, I like the idea that if you have a boundary, and I'm using air quotes, if you have a boundary that makes you not free, then is that an appropriate boundary? I think that's a really valuable question to consider, because the boundary isn't meant to limit you. It's not meant to limit the other person. It's meant to protect you. And so I think in general, we're not great at setting boundaries. Number two is kind of what Annette was talking about. If you are realizing that you may be in that room and that other person is there, and you have those feelings come up, is that an indication? So here's my question. Is that an indication that you have not yet forgiven?
I'd say yes.
I'd say yes, even though I would like to be able to be like, no, I think it's situation specific.
So I have a situation that I will tell you about after we finish recording, because I don't want people to know too much about me. It really is a little bit disarming when I show up at church and somebody says, hey, where's my chocolate cake? And I have no idea who this person is, which has happened. What are you talking about? And then another time, I was actually out here in Rexburg, where I am in this moment as we're recording, and eating breakfast, having a great time. And this woman who I did not recognize walked by. Are you Ken Williams?
No.
Yes, I am. Yeah. Did I not tell you about that?
You're so cool, Ken.
I'm so cool. It's hard to believe how cool I am. And I wish my kids would even realize it.
I like when I just think about my brother and they're like, your cake brother or the choir brother? And I'm like, well, I do have four, but it's the cake one.
Because nobody cares about the other one, the dentist brother or the accounting boat brother. That's right. So, and that was somebody who she had seen me on the Turtle House Fireside and happened to be, her name will come to me at some point, but she used to be in, I think, Mom and Dad's ward.
She's literally listening right now going, that's me.
That's right. So. Because I've had a situation come up where there's somebody who, and I'm going to be careful how I say it, probably, maybe not. I'll edit it out if I need to. There was an interaction that was initiated where I had feelings that where I realized, oh, there's something more to this relationship. And when I talk about relationships, I'll explain it again here. I'm not talking about intimate relationships. I'm not talking about any specific. I'm talking about two people interacting. That's a relationship. So I had this interaction with somebody and feelings came up that I did not expect to have because I thought I had cut them out of my life and that was not going to be an issue. And so it's, so this is hitting home for me. This is one of the reasons that I wanted to have this conversation about forgiveness and things like that, because I'm curious what will be different, because I don't have interest in maintaining a friendship, for example, regular text relationship or go visit type thing. But I'm not opposed to, I don't think, casual conversations. So there you go. So there's my situation. Julie's a coach too, by the way, just so we know.
I've coached basketball before, so.
And that's a coach too. We're all coaches. It's all fantastic. So when we are realizing that, hey, there's some work still for me to do, whether that's I'm having these feelings about myself and the decisions that I made in the past, things that I have not completely. And when I say resolved, I'm not talking repentance resolved. I'm talking forgiveness resolved. I think those are two different things. Or when I have those same types of feelings about somebody else. What are the four steps that we should take?
Okay. Can I ask a question?
Yeah.
To answer your question, maybe. Sure. Okay. So while you guys were talking, I had this thought that I don't know that I've ever had before. So thanks, jerk.
I think she was talking to you, Julia.
No, no, I need a Justin button. I could copy it pretty well. If you need to forgive somebody, does that mean that repentance is required on your part?
Oh, good question. I'm going to ask Julia that one.
Yeah. So it is my experience, and this comes from, you know, this is going to be gospel according to Julia, truly. But it is my experience that the easiest, fastest way to get to forgiveness where forgiveness is difficult. Because of course, what I want to say is the easiest way to get to forgiveness is to decide there's nothing to forgive, which is a kind of a stretch for a lot of things that people have to forgive.
Right.
And so the next thing I would say is, well, if you want to forgive, and remorse and repentance from somebody else feels like that would make forgiveness easier, then I want to say go first. And always, and the reason, okay, so let me explain. The reason that I say that is that existing outside of that peaceful space cuts you off from the spirit and cuts you off from your most genuine self, keeps you from being able to. So you need a boundary from you at that moment because you're keeping yourself from being able to show up the way you would intend, that would be most aligned with your most genuine self. And where acceptance is really the first step. And what acceptance is going to allow you to do is just release the expectation of the circumstances and the person, any expectation of how they should have shown up, how they should have, what they should have said or done, or the circumstances as they were, whatever it was. And it's going to allow you to open up to any potential responsibility or any potential part that you had. Now, your part, let's just say the other person did something to you, your part might feel very, very, very small, almost insignificant, irrelevant relative to the big size of offense that happened toward you. But every victim needs a villain, right? And so in order to justify your small thing, that's your call. Your small thing is you've got to keep that offense alive. And so you can't get past that offense. But acceptance, if you can accept and drop the idea that they should have done anything differently, that it should have been any other way, then you can drop the judgment about it. And where we can repent for ourselves, for our part of it, is even if we didn't do anything, there's no guilt by association. We didn't put ourselves in any place. We didn't keep risky associations. We didn't say or do anything in our past that would have set us up for this. Any confrontation can cause us, as we respond in all of the shock and awe of the surprise of the confrontation, it can cause us to respond in ways or experience it in ways that we would not choose to experience. We may feel defensive. We may feel hurt. We may feel pain. We may feel surprise. We may feel fear. We may feel all the things because we didn't see it coming. And there's so many good reasons that we would have felt that way. But whenever we're making decisions from fear or pain or hurt, those typically aren't the best decisions we could make on any given moment to ensure that we are stepping up in a way that is completely aligned with our most genuine self. So in that space, we can repent. We can love ourselves enough to say, of course we didn't see that coming. Of course. And forgive ourselves for our vulnerability that we exposed in that moment. And we can repent that we expected it to be different. We can say sorry that we to ourselves, you know, that we were misled or that we misunderstood or that we misjudged what the situation was. And then we can let it go. But until we can see that we had a part, or we can repent for the way we responded with the words we used or the tone or the attitude and how that felt. And I think one of the reasons that confrontations feel so angsty is because we show up outside of alignment of our most genuine self. We show up separating ourselves from the spirit and from ourselves and disconnecting. And so we've got to repent in order to reconnect with ourselves and with the spirit so that we can move forward in a place of peace. And usually by then, acceptance has already done. When we accept ourselves for our vulnerability and how we responded in the situation, when we treat ourselves with validation and compassion, then all of a sudden the fence loses its hold, its grip. And it's not near as devastating, not near as strong an offense as it was before. And we might find that there's less less that we need to forgive than we thought we needed to originally.
And yeah, so I think
this is everything.
The thing that came up for me this, so last Sunday in Sunday school, we're talking about Alma 5, which is a very introspective chapter. It's got a lot of great questions. And one of the things that I realized is that I love being right. And not only do I love being right, I just am most of the time. And
naturally,
the problem with that is that's only from my own perspective, admittedly. So the funny thing, as I made a comment in Sunday school about how I'm just right. This is just how I am. I'm right all the time, most of the time anyways. And Marcine, my sweet wife, is doing the ASL interpretation. And she gave me the biggest eye roll, which was amazing. But because I feel like I'm right, at least from my own perspective, that's where the observation of how other people handled a situation trips me up, because based on my perspective, based on my understanding of the facts, they should have done something different. And what I am hearing from you is that they didn't do anything different, and they're not going to do something different because it's already passed. It's already over. It's done. And so I can argue with the past that they should have done it differently. They should have done it better. They should have done it my way because my way is the right way. Or I can just accept the fact that they had, in their perspective, the same feeling that I'm experiencing, that they're doing the right thing, and which I think is what you are kind of referring to when you say that there's nothing to forgive. They didn't do something to hurt me. They did something to, They did something. It was the best decision that they could make based on the situation that they were in, the knowledge, awareness that they had. And I have now made a story about what that means to me. And I've realized, and it is coming back to me because I learned this a long time ago, just didn't stick, I guess, that their decision had nothing to do with me. They weren't sitting there saying, let me see how I can irritate Ken today. And some people, frankly, can do that just by existing. But I decided I'm not going to talk about my old boss anymore. But anyways, that was for you, Cheyenne, by the way. I've got a former employee that listens to this. And
oh,
she knows who I'm talking about. But I'm not talking about him.
You can be right in that scenario and still have room, you know, to still have a small part, either by your association or your response or your actions or your feelings or your, you know, contempt or whatever it is that's going on inside of you that holds you hostage to it.
Right.
So you can repent of to make that acceptance and forgiveness so much easier.
So, and I love that idea. Here's what's going on in my head. And you tell me if I'm wrong, but I'm not, because I'm right most of the time.
Yeah, and you can still be right.
So when you talk about repenting, this is a message that I think we're getting more and more frequently, that I need to worry about me. And it's, if somebody did something that I have now told myself a story about that has now hurt me in some way, they may not need to repent of anything. I may think that they need to repent because of the story that I'm telling myself, but there's nothing to forgive. Oh my goodness. That's like making sense to me now. There's nothing to forgive. It's like the girl at girls camp, that the girls didn't do anything quote wrong. They were doing what they thought was maybe embracing this new girl into their group. And sure, there are unkind ways to do that.
Yeah, for sure.
And I'm not going to make a judgment on that. But they weren't doing something to, how much can we irritate this leader or girl or somebody else?
Yeah. Well, and there was a coach that I worked with a couple of years ago, and he said, like, what was your role in this scenario, right? And so he's like, if you get rear-ended, what was your role in that?
Oh,
and we were all kind of like, we were in a group setting. We were like, nothing. And he's like, you were there. You were driving a car. There is an inherent risk. And so when I had my, this was after I had my brain tumor, my brain surgery. And, you know, I was thinking, so what is my role in having a brain tumor? I have a human body that's not perfected yet. That's my role.
Yeah.
Right now, that doesn't necessarily mean I need to repent of that, but I think it's important to acknowledge, like, I did have a role in, maybe I didn't sleep well and I was super tired. And so I did not show up to a scenario as my best self and I got my feelings hurt. I didn't give him grace. Like, what was my role in that? Even when, because we always have a role, even when we are truly a victim. And it could just simply be your human being. Yeah. That doesn't have a perfected body, or you were there.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean
like, you're at fault.
Right. It doesn't mean you're at fault. It just means like I was walking home from school that day, you know, like I walked home from school most days, but one day I got followed home by some sketchy dude in a gross car.
It wasn't you.
And so it was like, what was my role in that near kidnapping to my like eighth grade brain scenario? Was I was walking home from school. It doesn't matter that I was like, it didn't matter what I was wearing. I'm not saying we're not at fault. Having a responsibility or a role in a situation does not in any way make us be at fault or blame. Those are completely different. And it is easy for our human brains to make that jump, right? To be like, well, you were there, so...
Because I think sometimes we conflate because you were there, you were at fault, or because you were wearing this instead of that. Annette and I talked about one piece versus two piece swimsuits. And that obviously is a reason that, no, it's not, just for the record. But I think where the repentance comes in that you talked about, Julia, is that if I then take my role and then start assigning things to other people, that's something I need to repent of.
Are you being super judgy? Right?
I am super judgy.
You are super judgy. I am super judgy too, I've learned, but I at least acknowledge it. Like, just FYI, I'm going to be super judgy right now.
That's why we have this podcast, is so we can be super judgy.
Right? Together. We have things to talk about them that have to be off recording. There's too many.
Where's the mute button? So did I catch it, Julia?
You totally did. But also, Annette, when you were talking about your role, I love the metaphor, the car and the kid, and even the brain tumor. And I'm so sorry. It's a lot.
He just likes to get attention. It's nothing.
Fair enough to all of the people who might find themselves wronged or hurt or... in a circumstance that is unfair. Life is, it's terrible. And the experience of the human experience can be so painful and terrible. And we can find ourselves really hurt. And really, so I want to just say, I believe you, all the people, all the stories, all the things. And I'm so sorry that that was your experience, for sure. But since it was your experience, then what? How long do you want to stay suffering to it? And so you mentioned the role, and someone threw out the word responsibility. And I love that word responsibility, because in any of those scenarios, including a diagnosis of a brain tumor, deciding how much responsibility you want for your health and happiness and your freedom from it later is completely available and up to you. And I would hope that we all want 100% responsibility. It's not fault. It's the ability to respond to it now.
Right.
What now? And so I think that, again, the fastest path is always going to start with acceptance. Sometimes repentance, if we feel like we need that to get to forgiveness.
And if you're right, like I am, as most of the time, then you probably do need to repent, because...
Well, you can still be right. There is nothing wrong with being right all the time.
Well, that's good to know. But when it bumps up against somebody else, then really, no, it's when I start to have feelings that are, and I want to choose my words carefully, because I was going to say unkind, that's not quite right. Feelings of judgment towards another person. because of my rightness, that's where I think I need to repent.
Yeah. Like if you're like, well, they should have known better, right?
Right.
They should have done this instead. They said they would do this thing and then they didn't do the thing. And so we're absolutely shifting ourselves into this. I'm a victim. I did nothing wrong. But we do also mix up fault and responsibility. Like we think it's the same, but it's not at all.
And Julia said it, she didn't say it as explicitly as I'm going to, but a responsibility isn't fault. It's the ability to respond.
Yeah.
And that's,
I think that's pretty much verbatim what she said. I
know, but she didn't say it. Okay.
Like in
I'm trying to have kind feelings right now.
Tenor husky voice.
I'm going to mute you. Where's the button?
Hey.
So, final question. Maybe not the final question, but final kind of direction is, so something has happened. I have realized my responsibility in the situation. I've accepted that. I've accepted the fact that whatever happened, happened. There's nothing to forgive outside of myself. And I want to just make sure there's nothing else that I'm missing. And if there is, I'll come back to it. So now, forgiveness. I want to go back to that situation of the freedom or lack of freedom that you feel in the room when somebody else is there. So if I forgive, and there's a person, I still have memories of the thing that the person did, and the memories may be unpleasant, or this is where I think I know I need to forgive, is if I have unkind thoughts about somebody because of my interpretation of those things. But let's just get past that. I've now repented of that. We'll say, presumably. How do you have an interaction with somebody where you've forgiven? And really, I'm going to go out on a limb, tell me I'm wrong, but just like with love, I'm going to say that, and faith and trust, and there are all sorts of things. It's all self-love. It's all self-faith, self-trust. It's not because of somebody else does something that I love them. It's because I have decided I am loving. So forgiveness, I'm going to go out on a limb and say, I think all forgiveness is self-forgiveness. So A, tell me I'm wrong. But B, because those memories still come to mind, how do I now navigate the occasional maybe interactions with people that I just have no interest in interacting with?
Yeah. It's a great question. And what I would say is if you can work the practice of acceptance, and acceptance really is the key for me. Acceptance, where we are just releasing the expectation that anybody should have showed up differently. So, if we just ask ourselves, you know, we can probably come up with 1,000 reasons why somebody said or did or showed up the way they showed up,
right?
And find that it makes perfect sense because they're them, and they have their experience and their personality, and they are and do and say and all the things. And as soon as we accept that what they did was exactly what they should have done, then I think a lot of the angst and a lot of the like that unkindness, that feeling of angst that you're experiencing kind of goes away with it. And right. If we have forgiven ourselves for the vulnerability that we had, then we can just recognize it. So we see them and we see them and we're like, okay, well, there they are. You know, we don't have to love them. We don't have to like them. We don't have to interact with them, but there they are. And let's just say they approach us and they try to engage with us. We can be kind and courteous. And when we see them for who they are and how they show up, we can be like, oh, look, there you are. There you go. Yep. That's you.
Yep.
You just keep doing you. And you get to keep, you know, I get to keep doing me. And in that space, I can be in the same room. I can come up against them without an issue. I can hold no bad feelings because I've accepted that's exactly who they are and it's exactly how they should show up. And so forgiveness isn't necessary because they're just being them.
Right.
And forgiveness isn't necessary of me because I just get to show up and be me. And if that means keeping them at a distance, if it means having a joke, if it means, you know, not taking any of it seriously, you know, I'm not going to take myself too seriously either. Whatever it is I want from them, typically speaking, I get to do first.
Yeah. So
if I just want them to be cool, then I need to be cool. If I want them to give me space, then I can give them space if I want. And I don't have to have any other angsty feelings about it.
So here's my final thought, and then I'm going to pass it to, you guys can flip a coin. I'm not going to say who's next. But one of the things and I'm saying this to reinforce it for myself, because I tend to forget this, because I tend to think that I'm right most of the time, because I am. But when we talk about how somebody else should have behaved, what they should have said, what they should have done, what they shouldn't have done, how they shouldn't have acted, that's all from our own perspective. And so we're assuming if we make this assertion that they should have done something different, we're making the assumption that we happen to have more knowledge, more awareness than anybody else. We're playing God, really. And that is not our role. That is not our, at least for me.
So good at it though.
I know. It's so hard to not play God, but that's the point. And so you've got 7 billion people on the planet with 7 billion different perspectives. And my perspective does not supersede anybody else's perspective, but I tend to believe that it does. And that's where I start to get myself in trouble. That when I assume that my perspective is the world perspective that everybody else should hold, which it is, by the way. And so if you have any questions about worldviews, I'll tell you what they should be.
As long as it's about sharing cake, you are not wrong.
So that's a thing for me to remember that, like I said, I'm saying this to myself because I need the reminder that of course they did what they did because it was what made sense. It was the best decision. It was the thing that they should have done from their experience, from their perspective. And my
perspective. Or it was a knee-jerk reaction based on their lived experience.
Correct.
And maybe they didn't show up as their best self, right? What I'm hearing you say, Ken, is the thing that principle that we've been talking about for weeks of applying, like, for me.
Yes.
Place of like, of really just even in these scenarios, right. Like for me, I would have handled the situation differently, especially we're also like quarter, what is that? Backseat driving.
Yes. Monday morning quarterbacking.
Yes. Like we're doing that in hindsight, out of the emotion, we're not giving any grace for what that person was going through in that given moment. And I'm not good at it. Like I can like be all introspective here and be like, yes, I feel strong. But in the moment, it's really difficult sometimes when somebody's done something that does feel so hurtful.
Right. And sometimes personal.
Yeah. To give grace. But that's absolutely what I want. Like if I cut somebody off, it's like, oh my gosh, I'm sorry. I didn't see you there. It was an accident. I didn't mean it, but they don't know that.
Right. They assume that you saw them there and you did it because.
I woke up that day and I was like, I'm cutting everybody off.
That sounds like me most days. That's one of the great things about having a wife who's super aware because Ken, you just stood in front of that person. Ken, you're blocking the aisle. Ken, sorry. I'm just trying to find a good candy bar or something. Welcome to my world. So any final thoughts, Julia? I'll let you wrap it up.
I just think ultimately, if you ask yourself in any scenario with any confrontation or any circumstance that you may be up against, any person, whatever it is, if you just ask yourself what you really want from it, and you decide if what you want is peace, then just ask yourself, what would peace do in this situation? How would peace show up in this situation? And do that. But I really wish for you and for everyone else to get to that place of peace first. Yeah. Get to that place of peace before you make your boundaries and your decisions. Get to that place of peace so that the decisions you make from that place can be decisions you like, for reasons you like, and for reasons that serve you. And I just wish everybody the effort and energy that is required for acceptance, repentance, and forgiveness, because there's no downside to being forgiving. There's no downside. And when you are forgiving, you are forgiving to you. You're forgiving you peace. You're forgiving you love. And I wish everybody more peace and love. And anybody who's suffering in those angsty places because of circumstances or confrontations or offenses, I wish you peace. And so I wish you the effort and energy to do the work of acceptance, repentance, and forgiveness.
I love it. This has been a good conversation because, first of all, I got confirmation that I am right most of the time. So I like that. That was helpful. No, it's great because I think for me, I said for me and then I said we, but what I really meant is for me, I tend to think that other people need to do things in order for me to forgive. And that it's a great reminder that forgiveness lies squarely on my shoulders. Other people's path is other people's path that has nothing to do with me. So I said I was not going to wrap it up after, but I just did. Sorry about that. But it's been a great conversation. We'll bring you on again. Sometimes Julie will have I don't know, 2-on-1 against Annette or something like that.
Hey,
to everybody else, thanks for listening. We'll be back next week. Thank you for listening to Chocolate Cake Bites. Please like, share, subscribe, and give us a 5-star rating and review. We'd love to hear your comments and ideas, and you can reach out to me at ken@chocolatecakebites.com. And before you end the day, take a few minutes to consider, who do you know who needs chocolate cake?